the gospel. We have seen many movements through our lifetime, right, of the gospel. And this is a very serious message. The gospel has been polluted. It's been scammed. It has been misused and abused. The gospel has been reinterpreted by men who want to take control and power over people, either for money or for authority or for fame, whatever they want to say. And as a pastor, as a minister, the thing I'm constantly reminding myself of for the 17 years I've been pastoring is this. And the verse that God gave me 17 years ago, it stuck with me, is when Jesus washed the disciples' feet. As a pastor, I am a servant. I am not a lord. I am a shepherd. I am not a boss. And so I've always kept that in mind in ministry, that my job is to serve God first and serve the people he's given me the best that I can. And the gospel has been really misinterpreted because man's gotten in the way and formed theologies and doctrines completely off the grid of what the Bible says. So we're going to talk about what is the gospel. We'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning. Now we're going to first define what the gospel is not, because some of you may be confused. When you see these things, you'll be like, oh, okay. Some of you may be, that's right, Pastor, amen. So don't nobody get offended. Okay, go to the next slide. Here's what the gospel is not. Number one, it is not about money. Do you hear me? Now, I believe in sowing and reaping. I believe in giving and receiving. I believe in the principles of harvest. I get that, seed and harvest. I get that. I believe that we honor God and then God takes care of our lives and we, by faith, honor him with our finance. I believe in that. I believe in giving, supporting the church, and supporting God. But I don't believe in this. We're a whole doctrine. And we hear the term, right? Prosperity gospel. And it's out there. Turn on the TV and watch it. I understand, but Pastor, it's a business. I'm just going to be very honest. Can I be real with you today? Because this has bothered me for a long time. The business is this. The preacher gets rich while you get poor. That's happened a lot. Where ministers are fleecing the flock and living lives of excess, and they are taking from people who are willingly wanting to give. But it's not what the gospel, it's not giving the way the gospel says to give. If any preacher says, if you'll sow a seed of $323 based on Exodus 3 verse 23, you will receive a miracle in 60 days. Bull! Bull! That's not how God works. It's not. That's not the gospel. Yes, we give to God. We give. I still believe we give of our first fruits. I know it's an Old Testament law thing, but I still believe God wants us to honor him with what we have received, yes. But it does not mean that if I give a certain seed, I get a certain miracle. Let me tell you something about my God. My God is not obligated really to do anything for me. Not really. He did everything for me at Calvary. And nothing else matters really above that. The gospel is not about money. The church needs money, of course. I'm talking about the excess of where you go to every service, every church service, and the focus, you leave thinking more about what he said about money than you do about the gospel. That's the problem. Money should never be the center of the message. Sometimes there's a need. Sometimes I'll get up here and say, hey, guys, we got a special need. Need you to help out. Don stood up a couple weeks ago. Said we had an expense in the church that was a little above our budget. And y'all stepped up, and I appreciate that, Don. That was a good offering day. So plan on that in 3 more weeks. it worked out good. It's not about money. The gospel, number two, is not about works. Not the gospel. Now, before you go all haywire on me, I understand that as Christians, we will produce the works of a Christian. We should. So understand, giving, serving, praying, reading, studying, witnessing, testifying, worshiping, all of those things, loving, forgiving, those are things we do as Christians. But the gospel is not about works. So many churches have made the gospel about what you do wrong and what you got to do right. And we've seen things spin off of that keep people in bondage all of their lives. Man, I know I'm not holy. I know I'm not all that. I know that. I was at a high school reunion last night of 30 years without my wife. I know I ain't holy. I get that. And I know I need Jesus. And I am thankful that Jesus' grace is enough for my life. The gospel's not about works. So many times a person comes to church, they're seeking truth. They're seeking hope and help. And so we tell them about Jesus. Then we tell them all the stuff they got to do to get right. Jesus made us right. The blood of Jesus made us right. The gospel, number three, surprisingly, is not about religion. There's a lot of folks high behind religion. You know how many people I talked to? I told you I went to McDonald's, talked to a guy one morning. We're talking. I gave him my church card. The first thing he said, I'm Catholic. Okay, that's a religion. Catholic. But do you have a relationship with Christ? It's a big difference. You know, well, I'm Methodist. Yeah, but are you a Christian? I'm Presbyterian. Are you a Christian? I'm Lutheran. Are you a Christian? I'm Pentecostal. Are you a Christian? You shout all day long and not serve God. I mean, I'm telling you, it's not about religion. The gospel has nothing to do with that. The gospel is about what one man did for our lives. And it changed everything. The gospel, number four, some of you religious folks ain't going to like this. It's okay. Especially you Pentecostals, independent Baptists, you ain't going to like this. Number four is not about rules and regulations. Not the gospel. That's what man does. That's what man does. When I first started the church, the fire department, I came out of a Pentecostal type church. It was an independent, really not a denominational, but it's Pentecostal roots. And I came out of this church, and the church I came out of, everybody dressed up. You know, women didn't wear no pants. You know, men didn't. They wore dresses. There's one in every crowd. Oh my God. I got Kevin's attention now, don't I? They wore dresses, Kevin, okay? So, my God. So I came out of a church that was very conservative dressed. Men didn't wear shorts, you know, they didn't come in there with hats on and all this stuff. Now, I don't remember ever seeing anybody in my church that had a visible tattoo or guys with piercings or anything at the years I went there. And so when we first started having service at the fire department, people started coming, right? And they came looking not like my church. Y'all remember that, Rodney and Tammy? They came looking like not like our church people. I would have folks come in Bermuda shorts and sandals. I think about Justin Eichen, bless his little heart, Justin Shannon. Yeah, Justin come in, his shorts and shirt and ball cap and sandals, and you know, and these people are coming in not dressed at all like church. And I'm sitting there, I was a little bit nervous. Remember, I asked him, Ellie, I said, do I say so? What do I do? And as I just let the Holy Spirit begin to deal with me, I begin to realize it's not even about that. Amen. It's not about that, church. It's about this. Amen. That's what it's about. And so I've told the church many times, and I'll say it now since Kevin needs to hear this clearly. I've said many times, I don't care how y'all come to church as long as you're covered. Okay? That's all that matters. It's not about rules and regulations. We've had whole doctrines based on, and I'm telling you, there are still churches in this area, I'm telling you, that teach that a tattoo on your skin sends you to hell. And that a guy wearing a earring, which they did that in the Bible days, if you do your research, I mean, they had earrings back then. A guy wearing an earring in his ear, or a guy with hair past 3.5 inches past the neckline, and they got it measured down perfect, man. I mean, you know, okay, heaven, hell, purgatory right here. I mean, you know, it's right there. And we've had these rules and regulations that have bound people. The gospel is not about rules or regulations. The gospel is about following Christ, and the Holy Spirit will teach you what is right and what is wrong. I don't have to try to tell somebody. Look, I know these people ask me all the time. You know, look, I drink a beer sometimes. Look, that's between you and God. I'm not going to sit here and say, you drink a beer, you a heathen. That's you and God. Okay? I don't drink. That's me and God. You know? So don't try to get me a drink. If I come to your house, don't offer me a cold one unless it's sweet tea. Okay? I don't drink. It's me and God thing. How it always has been. But I'm not going to tell people that if you drink a beer, you're really not saved. And you must not have the Holy Ghost. And you must not be very spiritual. And you must not have no anointing up in your life. I mean, come on. Rules and regulations have destroyed people's lives. Next slide. The gospel is not about conforming people to be how you want them to be. It's not the gospel. Not about how you want them to be. You know, sometimes people walk into a church and you may accept them the first time they come or second time they come, but then churches start trying to change them. Hey, brother, next time you come, maybe you ought to do, you know, now here's how we do things. Now, if you don't want to do it this way, and we try to change them and make them what we think they should be based on our denomination or based on our church. Let's let the Holy Spirit make them what they need to be. Because I'm telling you, you really get the Holy Spirit. Rodney, does anybody have to really tell you what's right and wrong in your life? You know what's right and wrong, don't you? How do you know that? Conviction. There's a big difference in conviction of the Holy Spirit and control and intimidation from a man. Big difference. I don't have to tell, you know, I don't have to go and preach to Rodney every day. Look, brother, don't do this. Now, you know that trumpet may sound, brother. You better be ready. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. He knows by the Holy Spirit how to live his life because he's believed the gospel. And he's received that truth into his heart. And that little voice you hear, listen to that voice. Sometimes we listen good, and man, sometimes we push it out of the way. Sometimes we push it out of the way. At our reunion last night, this one girl was, well, she had a few too many. And she was having a good time. Well, she came over to this table of one of the guys we were sitting at. And this guy, he goes, look now. They know each other. They went to school with him. Said, look, honey. Said, you're married, and I'm a bad boy. So you need to go on away from me. At least he was honest. Yes. You know, that's kind of how we need to live our lives, right? Okay, look. I know what I can be, and devil, you need to go on. This is not right in my life, and push it away. The Holy Spirit leads us and knows, teaches us how to do that. It's not about conforming people to how you want them to be. I am glad that our church is diverse in backgrounds and diverse in different things. I'm glad that we're not all just the same robot in here. I'm glad that we're different. Yes. We're supposed to be different. God made each of us different. Embrace who God made you. The last one, the gospel is not about hate and fear. Man, and we preach that fear message. Oh, you may get to the altar full on a Sunday morning. People boo-hooing and crying. Oh, I don't want to go to hell. Oh, forgive me, God. Oh, I'm so scared you're going to pour your wrath upon me. And we get on there through fear and intimidation. But that don't last. What lasts is love. How long would your wife or husband stay with you if you had a marriage that was just full of fear and hate? You better not leave me. I'll beat you to wrath. Ooh, I can't leave. And then like that movie, Sleep with the Enemy, you sneak out one night and make sure when you flush your wedding ring down the commode, it goes all the way down because you'll get caught. But you sneak out in the middle of the night. I mean, you know, a marriage is not about fearing each other and about hating each other and about intimidating each other and about controlling each other. It's about loving each other. That's the gospel. If someone's trying to intimidate you into repentance, that's not love. And that's not the gospel. Intimidation and fear tactics are very temporary, but they're not very long-lasting. It will give itself up. These are things the gospel is not. So now, let's get into what the gospel is. The gospel is the good news. Say good news.
Good news.
It's good news. That Jesus Christ died for your sins and resurrected for your righteousness. That's the gospel message. If you don't understand that, Jesus took the sin, the penalty of death that you owed off of your life. And when he rose, and the resurrection is a big part of the gospel. We'll talk about that this morning. The resurrection, when he rose the third day, he completed the work he came to do, and he came with your righteousness. Not by works, not by legalism, not by rules, not by fear, not by hate, not by intimidation. He rose the third day holding your victory in his hands. When that stone rolled away, so did all of our sins, so did all of our past, so did all of our worry about our future, all of our fears, all of our pain. It all rolled away, and he came out victorious for us. And because he rose, guess what? We too are going to rise. There's a resurrection for the people of God. And if you don't believe me, I got Bible here to back it up. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul writes this. Moreover, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and where you stand. We must be very careful to stand in the truth that God showed us. Stand in it. I don't care who says what. Church, I don't care who tries to influence you or deceive you. If it does not line up with the word of God, we must rebuke it. Remember what Paul said in one place? He says, if anybody preach any other thing which has been preached, even if an angel, we've been talking about angels on Wednesday nights, even if an angel preached something else to you, rebuke it. Don't hear it. Don't listen to it. Believe. The Bible also says there is no other foundation laid than that which has already been laid, Jesus Christ. That's the foundation of the gospel. Nothing else. Not money, not hate, not works. It is Jesus. By which you are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Now here begins the gospel message. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I did receive. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Isaiah 53, if you remember, the prophet said that he would come and wipe away our sins and forgive us and all that. And that's a prophecy that was fulfilled. It goes on to say, and he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. As Paul's addressing them, he's reminding them to stand in this truth. He's not giving a prosperity message here. He's not giving some weird off left-wing doctrine message. He's saying, believe what you've heard, that Jesus died for your sins, and the third day he rose from the dead. Many folks believe Jesus lived. They believe he was a real person, believe he was a prophet, a messiah, a rabbi, a good teacher. But if we don't believe in the resurrection part, none of it matters. None of it matters. The resurrection is the key to our redemption. And Paul was reminding them of that. Because you remember the Sadducees, which was a government, a government ruled council in the days of Jesus, the Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection. That's what separated them from the Pharisees. They did not believe in an actual bodily resurrection. They didn't believe in that. But we go on to say here, how can you not believe in that if you've seen Jesus rise from the dead? So let's get into it. Verse 5, he was seen of Cephas, which is Peter, after he rose, and then of the 12. So all 12 disciples saw him after he rose from the dead. Then look at this. After he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Most of them are still alive. Some had died. But over 500 people witnessed Jesus after he rose from the dead. This is not just some weird, I saw Bigfoot. Yeah, right, you saw Bigfoot. Man, I saw a UFO. You're the only one that saw it. Okay, whatever. But 500 people. Jesus made sure it went on record. I rose from the dead. And I want everybody I can to see me that I rose from the dead. The same one you crucified, the same one that hung on the cross that died, the same one you wrapped up in grave clothes and embalmed with perfumes and wrapped me up and you laid me behind this rock and you put the rock to seal me, the same Jesus that was wrapped in grave clothes in a dark tomb is the same Jesus that now walks among you because death could not hold me because I was the perfect Lamb of God who came to give my life for the world, for humanity, for every nation, every tribe, every language, for everyone, no matter where they come from, what they've been, what they've done, who they are, I came to give my life for humanity. This was a one-time deal, church, and we seem to forget that. This was a one-time sacrifice. The Bible says he died one time for all, forever. in Hebrews. He died one time for all forever. No more death's going to happen. What he's done, he's done. It's finished. It's in the books. It's written. You either believe it or you don't believe it. You're still waiting on something better to come. You're waiting in vain because what has come. It is forevermore. It is finished. It is done. And we are waiting now on that future God has promised us because of the resurrection. This is the gospel. This is the good news that people need to hear. After that, he was seen of James and all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen to me, who was born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles. I am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. I love this story. We know the story of Paul, how bad he was at first. Paul was a wonderful Jew. He was a lousy Christian because he hadn't been converted yet. He was a great Jew, and he was doing what he thought to do. He was standing for the truth that he believed in, and then Jesus showed up on that road to Damascus and called his name, and he heard the voice of God and says, "Yes, Lord, what would you have me do?" Oh my, and God changed Paul's life forever. He was converted. He was transformed by the power of God. That's why he's saying, if you remember, he was there when Stephen was stoned to death, and he enjoyed it. He was for it. He was for that. And now here he is, a follower of Christ. This tells us here that we can't give up on folks that we think are fools, right? They're rebellious, they're bad, they're mean, they're ugly, they're nasty. You know, this kind of takes away, you know. And one more thing, I didn't have it on the PowerPoint, but one thing the gospel is not, and this is going to throw some of you off, you're like, well, the gospel is not about us judging one another. Not the gospel. Man does that. You know, you walk into a church and people are looking you up and down like you just, you know, they don't want to catch the plague. That's not good. We want to judge people because that's how we are as people. You know, we do judge a book by its cover. I don't care what anybody says. We do. You know, we do. And sometimes that cover does indicate what's inside. But here's the beauty of the gospel. The gospel goes beyond the cover. It breaks the seal of the cover and goes to where the inside is at and brings change. And if we are in the way, if we become the stumbling block, then we're interfering with what God wants to do. So yes, we love people and we pray for people and we accept people. I'm not saying we accept their behaviors. We don't accept their sin. It doesn't mean because, you know, I believe in pro-life that I'm a hater. I'm not. It's what I believe. So don't make me a hater because of what I believe. I'm not going to hate you because of what you believe. I'm not going to hate you for it. You know, I'm not going to be calling you names because of it. I'm not going to be persecuting you because of it. That's your belief. That's between you and God. I'm going to love you. I'm going to accept you. I'm going to embrace you. But because we don't agree with someone, because they love throwing out I've told you this, the Matthew 7, right? Judge me, you know, judge not, let you be judged. Whenever you come against someone or you bring something up, they throw that at you. I'm not judging you in that sense. I'm not against you. You know, this is what I believe, and I'm going to stand in what I believe is truth. Whether you believe it or not, that's okay, but I'm going to stand in what I believe. Paul was transformed. He was changed. He persecuted the church, and now he is different because God had a call for his life. By the grace of God, I am what I am. I love that expression. We can say it like this. By the grace of God, I is what I is. I just think that sounds better. I mean, we really are. It's by the grace of God that we're anything. How dare us present the gospel in a way? I was watching a YouTube video. I shared it with a friend of mine the other day. I called him up and said, I want you to watch this video. And it was street preachers. It was this particular, and I'm not going to call his name, this particular street preacher. And I was watching these YouTube videos, and I cannot believe what was coming out of his mouth, and I cannot believe this is how he was presenting the gospel. I mean, he was saying things that some of us may think, but it's not the way to present the gospel at all. I mean, man, he had signs up and he was calling. I mean, I'm like, God, forgive us for how we're presenting your good news. I mean, my Lord, we're casting stones, we're casting fear, we're casting our own judgment of fire upon them instead of presenting to them maybe if we tell people what Jesus did for them, they'll want it. But if we only tell them how they're wrong and don't present what Jesus did for them, they never hear the message.
They only see us throwing darts and fire at them and never see the Jesus that we serve. It's like I've heard, people love our Jesus, don't love his followers because of how we present it sometimes. And look, I'm not saying we get up here and we say, oh yeah, everything goes, dude, man. We under grace, pate up in here. I'm not saying we do that. Because that's not how we act either. Don is expected to act a certain way when he's at work. He's a professional. He has a leadership role. He goes to business meetings. He travels the country speaking. And Don has a certain way to present himself. If Don walked into one of his seminars to speak, and he walked in like this, "What's up, y'all? I'm Don Childers, and I'm with Alarm South, and I'm here to talk to y'all today about the new system we got." Man, I don't think he'd have that job. That'd be his last seminar he'd be at, I would think. He's not representing his company very well. For you soldiers in here, veterans, ex-military or active military, you represent that in almost a holy way. When they fold a flag at a funeral service at a gravesite when they're doing the military rites, man, they have one on each side of the casket and they fold the flag, and man, they are completely eye-locked. If a bumblebee landed on their nose, they wouldn't move. They wouldn't even look at it. They don't break contact. And when they walk, everything's in complete step and complete order. Their uniforms are crisp. Their shoes are shined. Their white gloves are white. Everything is perfect because they're representing who they serve. What makes us think we should not be representing our Jesus the same way? And I'm going to tell you something. Jesus, if he was here, I'm telling you, wouldn't be going around using all kinds of cutting, ugly, bad words to present the gospel to people. He wouldn't be. Now, I know there's a couple instances we went in, before y'all get all on me, he turned tables over and all that. I get that. I'm not saying there wasn't times he showed himself. But he would not present the gospel like we see preachers now presenting the gospel in many ways. The things that they say, the words that they use, this is man-made. We're seeing many people acting out personally their opinions in the platform instead of presenting just the gospel in its purest, holiest form. By the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than you all. But yet it's the grace of God which is with me. Not being boastful. He's just saying, I worked hard because I know all I did against the church. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach and you believed. Now here it comes. The resurrection part is so important. If Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Think about this. For people who don't believe in a resurrection, some may believe Jesus rose, but don't believe in our resurrection. How's that possible? If he rose, he's the pattern that set that for all of us. If he rose from the dead, then there must be a resurrection for us. That was kind of the point, wasn't it? I mean, that was really the point. Verse 13. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. And we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised? And if Christ is not raised, your faith is in vain, and you are still in your sins. It wasn't enough that he died. If he'd have stayed dead, we'd be in trouble. It was the resurrection part that completed the process. He didn't stay in the tomb. He didn't stay in the grave clothes. He came out. And because he came out, he broke the penalty of death for all of us. I don't have to fear my future because he has secured my future through this work of his death and resurrection. Man, This is the good news. They also, which have fallen asleep, which have died in Christ, are also perished. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If Christ had not risen from the dead, this is all we got. Nothing left after this. No future for us. No next step. No tomorrow. Nothing after this. How miserable that would be to realize I have no hope beyond the 50, 60, 70, 80 years on this earth I live. I have no hope beyond this. But thank God there is hope beyond this. There is a place we can't yet see or can't really hear, but there's a place God has prepared. John 14 tells us that. I go prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus prepared that place for us. In this life, if there was no resurrection, this will be it. There'll be nothing else. But look what it says. Verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and became the first fruits of them that slept. This verse 20 is a key verse. And God spoke to me on this verse when I was studying this verse. If there are first fruits of something, that means there's a harvest to follow that. If there's first fruits, that means there's more to come. He was the first fruits. The rest of the harvest is Teresa and Nancy Rose and Sherry and Jazz and Carol and Carolyn and Linda and Mom and Dad and Angela and Rodney and Sarah. We are the harvest. He was the first fruits, and we will follow the pattern after that. Hallelujah. We too will have a resurrection moment to where we shed the mortal and we shed the perishable and we put on immortality. We put on imperishability. And then where is the saying? Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting? It has been swallowed up because our victory is in Jesus Christ. There's a harvest to come. I'm part of God's harvest. You're part of the harvest. This is the gospel. We've been trying to preach sin out of people. Let me put it real to you, because I grew up this way too. A lot of you did. Most of you probably did. You know, unless you're in a Catholic church, all of you grew up probably this way. No offense to Catholics, it's just how it is. We have tried to preach the sin out of people. We throw that oil on their head. We talk in them tongues. We're slain in the spirit. We have all night fasting and praying watches, and we're trying our best to pray the sin out of them. Whenever Jesus has paid the price for that sin. Now, I'm all for praying. I'm for praying in the spirit. I'm for laying hands on people. I'm for slapping oil on you. We can do it all you want. I can slap you like a greased pig. I can't even hold you no more. That's fine. But none of that's going to save you. None of that's going to do anything better than what Christ has already done for you. Yes, it's good to get a touch from God. It's good to get prayed for. All that helps us. But we have for years tried to preach and deliver and cast out the sin out of people's lives instead of presenting them the gospel that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures and rose for our righteousness. Hallelujah. The power's in Him. In church, I like to praise God. I like to dance in the spirit. I like to be moved. All of that is beautiful and it's wonderful, but we must understand there's a difference in those things of how we worship God versus how that saves us, or how it, if Gail's not here, he's still recovering from surgery, but how it sanctifies us. And we've heard that word through the circles of church, haven't we? You got to get sanctified. Anybody want to be sanctified? Let's get you sanctified up in here. I mean, you know, sanctify means to be set apart. I'm set apart now because Jesus called my name. I'm already His child. I'm a blood-bought believer. I have already been redeemed. I've already been reconciled back to Christ. I'm already His child forevermore. And so we go through these religious motions sometimes, which is okay if we need a touch from God. I'm not saying that, but we go through them in the sense of, you know, I need more than what Christ has already done for me. Rest your faith in what Jesus has done for you. That's why the cross is so powerful. And that's why it has so much opposition. And that's why people attack it. That's why they want to take it down and want to destroy it, because of the power that it brings. Because Satan has been defeated. Now, he is like a roaring lion still. He is very active in the earth. He's still active. I mean, he was active at our reunion last night. The devil is active, okay? They finally called security. No, I'm playing. The devil is active. I'm not saying that. But the devil is already, his future has already been defeated by what Christ did in the past. It's over. The devil's future is sealed. So he's roaming loose right now for a while, tempting us and trying us and testing us and all of that. But you remember, as a song Jewel and the Kids sung, they're going to sing it again real soon, I am a child of God. I am a child of God. And the blood of Jesus is upon my heart, upon my mind, upon my life. And the devil can't take me. The devil can't destroy me. The devil can't have me. The devil can rattle my cage, but he can't get inside. The devil can come against me, but he can't destroy me. The devil can attack me, but he won't win the battle, because I am covered by the blood of Jesus. Because you know why? He died for my sins, and he rose for my righteousness. That is the gospel. That is the good news. And I'm getting more intolerant with ministers and religious leaders that always want to go spin off doctrines that bring things to them instead of bringing the good news to those. There's a big difference. Be careful what you let in your heart and guard it. If it doesn't line up with God's word, don't believe it. Every time, and Don's brought this up before through the years, when I preach or teach a message, I've always, in 17 years that I know of, every single time, unless God moved in an altar call or something, other than that, I always present scriptures in the Bible to back up what I am teaching. I don't get up here and just throw you out a bone that sounds good. I don't do an Alarm South speech with no notes. You know, oh, here's what God's wanting to do, da-da-da-da-da, and not give you any scripture, say, here's what the Word of God says. The Word of God is important. We're part of the harvest. Next verse. Verse 21. For since by man came death. And how did death come? Through Adam, right? Through the beginning. Through the fallen state of humanity. Death came. Since by man came death, by man also, Jesus, came the resurrection of the dead. Next verse. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. Hallelujah. Look at that verse, y'all. I've said this. God showed me something several years ago. This is going to change your life if you get this morning. He showed me something several years ago. I've shared it with y'all since. I was over here one day. It just dropped in my spirit. I know God shared this with me. I know God don't talk to you. You don't know. You don't talk to God. Don't tell me. I'm playing. Yes, he did. And he dropped this in my heart, this revelation, that just as you had nothing to do with death reigning in your body, because I wasn't there in Adam. Was y'all there in Adam's sin? It ain't my fault. Right? It ain't my fault you didn't have no pants on, Kevin. It ain't my fault. I wasn't there. I had nothing to do with the fall of Adam. Like Curly on Three Stooges says, I'm a victim of circumstance. I'm a victim of circumstance. I wasn't there. And God dropped this in my heart. Just as you had nothing to do with sin in your life, because I was born in sin, not because I did anything, but because it was a penalty passed on to me, so you have nothing to do with the grace that I have given you. The grace I have given you. I want you to hear this. As in Adam, all die. I know that I was born in sin. We learn it very young. For young mamas like Krista back there, you know, and for Shannon who has little Colton, you know, our cute little babies, they don't take very long. They start acting out. That's the sin nature. How can a little 1 month old, a one year old, little cute little girl in her little dress, barely can walk, you know, smiling and can't even hardly talk, but she can sin. Come here, Susie. Mm-mm. That's sin. Sit down. What is that? That sure ain't holiness. And you know what? Nobody told her to act that way. It comes automatic. Back talking, rolling the eyes, slamming the door, yelling at your parents, rebelling against everybody in the world, teachers, parents, police officers, whoever you want to rebel against, preachers. That all comes automatic. Some folks at work don't like being told what to do. And they want to, I don't like being told what to do. You know, that's, I'm going to call it like it is. That's just flat out, you know, the Bible says you submit to authority. Whether you like it or not. It's part of God's plan. Sin comes automatically. I had nothing to do with the fall of Adam. Because if I'd have been there, you know what I would have done? Go for it. I would have said, no, no. I wasn't there. And so just as I had nothing to do with the fallen state of man, I have nothing to do with the resurrected state of man. Christ canceled out. Here's sin. Adam's sin. The sin went all through every generation. And then here comes Jesus. And now here comes, cancels out and erases and now has restored us again back into everlasting life. I'm no longer under the curse of Adam. I'm no longer under that curse. I'm no longer under the curse of the law, which tells me I must do this and this and this to be holy and to be right. It's a big misconception. It's not the gospel. It's a message of intimidation and control to keep people coming back. There are some ministers, some people presenting the gospel in a way, it's, and no offense, Gordon, it's like a used car salesman. You know, they say all the slick points to get you to bite. And then when you bite, they're laughing all the way. I got him right there in the old wallet. Look at Gordon. He's wanting y'all to come see him. He can't wait. Okay. Yeah, you're too honest for that, Gordon. You got too good a heart for that. But that's kind of how it's been presented. In a slick way of bullet points, saying the right thing, hitting the right nerve to control people. The gospel should not be something we control people with. The gospel should set people free. There's a big difference. Man, I'm free to worship my Savior now. I'm not bound. You know, there are still denominations and churches that believe they're the only ones teaching truth. They really are. You know, I get some literature in the mail sometimes from this really kind of odd independent Baptist church. I don't know if they've heard my message and are trying to help me. I don't know what they're doing. But I get this information with all these scriptures of everything. It's a sin. 4 or 5 pages of stuff. All these verses. Leviticus, Exodus. And I'm sitting there thinking, okay, number one, hasn't the law been fulfilled through Christ? Church, we don't live like under Leviticus law anymore. Because I'm telling you, start reading Leviticus and you'll thank God every day you're not living under Leviticus law. Because the same people that are putting hate about tattoos or piercings or this, you better read all of Leviticus. All Leviticus, because there's things. Are you eating pork? Bacon, sausage, ham, any kind, I mean, anything? Are you, you know, have you ever, there's all kinds of laws that we are breaking according to Levitical law. The gospel does not control people. The gospel sets them free. As in Adam, all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Hallelujah. Next verse, last verse. Every man in his own order. Christ was the first one. And afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. There's a resurrection day coming because the ground began to shake and the stone was rolled away. And we can now sing hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah to the Lamb of God. We are going to follow the suit of Christ. We will have a resurrected, restored body. 1 Corinthians in the same chapter at the end tells us that. In fact, just turn to it. Turn to verse 57, same chapter. I won't plan on reading this, but let's just close out with this. Verse 50, start with verse, actually 51. 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all die, but we shall all what? Be changed. All of us will be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, not Donald, but the last trump. All. And the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. It says the dead shall be raised incorruptible. We are in corruption right now in the flesh. We are in a corruptible state. That's why we age, get sick, have disease, you know, look old. I mean, y'all don't look old. Y'all look great. Some of our classmates looked old. I felt pretty good, actually. I'm like, oh, I guess we all feel that way. People are probably looking at me like, man, James, he looked terrible. You know, I thought I looked all right. But I'm looking at some people. I didn't even recognize some people. I'm like, oh, my goodness. I mean, I really didn't. I'm like, I had to look at their name. I'm looking at, trying to suddenly look at their name tag while I'm drinking my tea, you know. What's up, man? What's up, Robin? Yeah, what's up? Like the Andy Griffith episode with Barney and trying to figure out who the classmates are. That was me last night. But look at this. The dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, it must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. And when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and it will happen, when this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Now look at nobody concentrates on verse 56. Look at 56, because it's not a real sexy verse, okay? But look at it. The sting of death is what? Sin. And the strength of sin is what? And then look at the next verse. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory, not through the law, but through our Lord Jesus Christ. The strength of sin is the law. So if you want to live under the law all your lives, you're just going to live a bound life. But if you want to be set free, believe the gospel that Jesus paid that price and rose the third day. And now we have victory forevermore. That's the gospel. For people that are hopeless, look, we deal with a lot of people that are struggling. People in this church are struggling. You know, there are many of you in here that do not have it together whatsoever. You are struggling with different issues. You're struggling with maybe addiction. You're struggling with depression. You're struggling with believing the truth. You're struggling with, you know, fear. You're struggling with uncertainties. You're struggling with a lot of things. All of us have something we're battling. And so our job as Christians is to encourage, to edify, to love, to pray for and to help, and not to point out everything. We know our lives sometimes are tattered. And when someone comes preaching hate, judgment, control, rules, regulations, we shut down. But when we just, look, Jesus is enough. If me as a pastor cannot influence someone to believe in the Lord based on the gospel message, I'm failing as a pastor. If I've got to use scare tactics, I'm failing as a pastor. If I've got to use control, I'm failing as a pastor. If I've got to use intimidation, I'm failing as a pastor. If I've got to say things that aren't scriptural but that sound good to the ears, I'm failing as a pastor. The gospel enough is enough to draw people unto himself when they hear the good news. Because I'm telling you, to know my sins, And here, I always cringe saying this because I know we've been so programmed to think this way. But church is the truth. I'm telling you, this is the gospel truth. We're pretty good. Gordon's pretty good about believing his sins up till right now are forgiven. But he's not so sure about the sins he'll commit tomorrow. And we're in constant repentance of everything we do, not understanding the blood just doesn't cover what our past was. It covers everything into the future. Please hear this. The blood, because how else would we know we're his child if the blood doesn't cover us from now forevermore? I mean, man, Gordon got there and mess up tomorrow, and he was forgiven right now, but obviously he's not forgiven tomorrow because of a mistake, a failure, and God's trumpet sounds, and Gordon's like, well, I didn't get a chance to ask him to forgive me for what I did today. Jesus died for your sins. Past, present, future. And he rose for your righteousness forevermore. That's the gospel. And that's what people need to hear. God will take care of the rest. I'm telling you, when someone really gives their heart to Jesus, they change. They change. You don't have to preach and beat into them the Holy Ghost. Man, I've been in services. I've seen services where preachers had people up there shaking them as they shook all the change out of their pocket. Trying to force something in there that just let, man, God don't need my help. God can hit you where you're sitting right now. God can make your feet dance, can deliver you, set you free, make you whole right where you sit. He is God. He can fill this sanctuary with His glory and touch any of you at any moment, anytime. That's the God that we serve. Don't have to beat nothing to nobody or force feed them. Just present the good news and let the Holy Spirit take the seed and plant it. You've heard the gospel today. You've heard the good news that Jesus died for your sins according to Scripture. He rose the third day according to Scripture. As all die in Adam, all will live in Christ. This is the gospel. And I know we've been so deep, we've been so programmed all the wrong way for so many years. Because man has gotten his hand in the pot for some reason and created his own theology. And it's just not Scripture. Know your Bible, church. Know your Bible. When people try to judge you for what you've done or maybe, you know, things in your life you're battling, you remind them of who you are. No matter what the Bible says, He died for my sins. And I believe that. And He rose the third day, and I believe that. Amen. And I do believe this, church. I believe the only truth and the only way is by what Jesus Christ did. Amen. Know the path. Know the journey. Know the way. But through Christ. And there are people starving for this. Over in China right now, they have underground churches all throughout the country. Underground churches who have to hide to have service to talk about Jesus. They are hungry for truth. They're hungry. And you know what? I better not go that far. I've gave y'all enough this morning. You know, for some of y'all, we've had this kind of doctrine, right? All the Muslims are going to hell. All the Jews are going to hell. All the Buddhists are going to hell because they've not placed their faith in Christ. We've read the story this morning. We've read the Scripture of what it says. Now I want you to think about this. There are people in other countries who truly have not heard about Jesus. Amen. How narrow-minded of us and how just ridiculous for us to think that a merciful, mighty God is going to punish a people that haven't even heard about Him. Think about that. We need to be careful of what we are spewing out of our mouths. But when I was watching this TV, this street preacher, and he goes all over, and I mean, man, he's got some guts to say what he says, but it's so, I found myself, this is so bad of me, forgive me, y'all, I found myself wanting to walk up to him and punch him in the gut. Say, what are you saying? The things he was saying. I mean, he was just, the words, even as a preacher, the words he was using to, I believe that we tell the truth, but man, we got to do it in a way that produces love. If you ever argue with your wife or husband? If you ever argue with each other, raise your hand. If you ever argue, do you ever argue? Please. Okay, good. All right. Yeah, I know y'all argue. Arguing is a very healthy marriage. It's a very good marriage. People argue, you know, it's a good thing. Y'all argue, right? Christy and Bill argue sometimes. See, been married 26 years, right? I've been married 26 years. Rod and Tammy argue. Y'all been married 26, 27. Rod is like, yeah, 27 years. It's a good thing. It's healthy. But when I start arguing with Melanie about something, you know what she does? Shuts me off. She's not hearing nothing I'm saying. It's not because I'm, it's not because I'm wrong. It's because she don't want to hear what I got to say. When you start arguing, Ashley the same way. I'll tell Ashley something. She don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it, Dad. She'll tell me, I want to hear it. I know you don't want to hear it. But now if I said, maybe that's all I need to do as a parent. When her room's dirty, instead of trying to fuss at her when she don't hear me, hey, Ashley, your daddy loves you very much. And you know the Bible says to honor your parents, right? Yeah. Well, honoring your daddy and mommy is keeping the room clean and keeping it nice. Do you think you could work on that for us? Sure. That'd be a lot better response. Ashley, get in the room, everybody. I sound like Charlie Brown cartoon in her head. Wonk, 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 wonk. That's all she's hearing. So when we start preaching that kind of message, all they're hearing is this. Wonk, wonk, wonk. They're shutting you out because they're on the defense. If I attack y'all verbally, you're not going to be on the defense. You're not going to hear what I got to say. Present it with love. Present it with patience. And don't try to be the Lord of their life. Be a vessel that points them to the Lord of their life. Such a big difference. This is the gospel. Marjorie, come on up here. Get, have something ready to replay. Come on up here too, Mindy. Christy, if you want to come up here and help her as our sing. Let's stand at our feet this morning. I want to say a prayer with the church today. Lord, I know all of us in here were raised different ways. We've heard different messages throughout our years. And we've been programmed. Some ways have been good. Some ways have really been not according to your word. Not by our fault, just by what we have believed. I pray this message today goes to the hearts of your people. That we believe in the gospel message of this. That you died for our sins, Lord. And you rose for our righteousness. God, the gospel is not about money. It's not about rules, regulations. It's not about hate and fear and intimidation. It is about your love and your mercy and your forgiveness and your work upon the cross. That's what it is about. That's why it's good news, God. And I pray we leave here embracing the good news. And for those in here that maybe have not believed, truly believed this message, speak to their hearts where they will call upon you, say, yes, Lord, I believe. I've heard the message. And I do believe you died for me. And I do believe you rose for me. And I do believe I'm your child because of that faith in you. Speak to hearts and change lives today. In the name of Jesus, I pray this. Amen.